come and glorify him. I think tonight we want you to remember us in prayer. There's a possibility that later this year we may go to Albania, possibly over to one of the Czech countries. I've had a friend of mine who for many years was a assistant pastor for Jack Hafer down in Southern California. And he's been after me for years to go with him over there. I've gone with him to Turkey, to Egypt. We preached together in Indonesia. But for some reason or another, now he's all over in parts of Europe now. And there's a possibility we may go. We're just praying about it. I don't go to every country where there's an opening, even though the Lord said go into all the world. I do like to pray about where we go, but that is something that is on our heart. And if we go, we'll go and preach to leaders and teach leaders, just like next month when we go to Kenya. I talked to my contact over there today. We've got 60 leaders. We're going to meet at the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro. Oh, my, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's a beautiful place. There, we've been over there in that area several times, but I'm looking forward to it. Have them all day Friday, half a day Saturday, and I'll preach three services on Sunday somewhere else, and then hopefully on Monday we can get out of there. Those Kenya Airlines over there, they seem to have the problem they have over here at the Eureka Arcade Airport. People don't always want to leave on time, you know? So please pray, because I do need to get out of here tomorrow. I have a funeral I'm supposed to speak at on Sunday evening, and I am not sure those good folks would ever forgive me if I missed that. So please pray. I know I mentioned that the other day, and Rob tried to tell me there's a fog coming in, going to keep me here a little bit longer. But praise God. Are we ready for the word tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bible and go to Galatians chapter 1. You know, with all of the traveling that I do, I run into a lot of different teachings. All of them are not true. Some of them are false teachings. But as a Christian, you're going to encounter a lot of different beliefs because there's so many different personalities in the body of Christ, and you at least need to know the difference between the right and the wrong. I know years ago when I was in the Marine Corps, and I used to be a Marine security guard over in the Middle East. Our school was in Quantico, Virginia. And Quantico, Virginia is also where FBI Academy is at. And so we had some good folks over there that gave us some classes for the work that we were going to be doing for the State Department. And one of the things had to do with counterfeit money. And in that class, they made it very plain that if you're going to learn how to identify the false, then you need to at least be able to train your eyes on the original. If you know what the true looks like, you'll be able to identify what is false. And that is the case with Scripture, because some places where I go, they don't always teach things that are accurate as I believe that, because I run into people who believe that unless you speak with other tongues, you're not saved. I've run into people who teach that unless you're baptized in water, if you die without having been baptized in water, you're not saved. I've run into people in Nebraska who believe that if you don't get that baby baptized as an infant and that baby dies without water having been applied to it, that baby will be lost for all of eternity. I run into people who teach that if anything bad ever happens to you, it's because of your confession. You somehow spoke some negative words and you opened the door and let the devil in. I run into people who believe that when it comes to sickness and disease, God doesn't do that today. There was a period where the Lord ceased that activity with the death of the last apostle. There are people out here that believe some people are predestined to go to heaven, and a certain group of people are elected to go to hell. One of the ones that seems to be gaining a lot of popularity in places where I go today is the idea of mixing Judaism and Christianity. So that we have Christians who now don't like to speak of God's Son as Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. The children have to be taught Hebrew. The girls have to be covered. Everything is a Torah-based education. They do not believe that Jesus' death on the cross did away with the law or nullified the law or made the law void. They believe that all of the Old Testament commandments still have to be kept. And to be quite honest with you, it is surprising the number of churches that I go to where that gets into the church and pretty soon there's a division. And then it begins to fragment. And a schism comes out of that. I think we can look into Galatians and find some truth that will speak to us clearly about some of these things. So I want to begin reading with verse number 1, and I'll read through verse 7. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We simply titled this teaching tonight, Pauline Wisdom in the book of Galatians. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. We're always happy to be able to break the bread of life. As we minister your word, help me to speak with clarity. Give us all ears to hear. Let our heart be fertile ground as the word of God is sown into it tonight. Help us in this Bible study, in this lesson, to see the significance of the truth of the gospel. This we pray for in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. The book of Galatians is one of Paul's earliest epistles. It may very well be the earliest epistle, but it is one that has been very influential in the history of the church. In fact, I think it was pivotal in Martin Luther's life, Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation occurred because Martin Luther and others came to the conclusion that salvation was not according to church membership. They came to understand that salvation was according to the work of God, and that began to separate them from their Catholic peers and people with whom they were affiliated at that time. And you can't get an understanding of the book of Romans or the book of Galatians and still adhere to teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. It is only natural that when you read the Bible, that truth makes you free. And the kind of freedom that comes with that is the liberty that causes you to wave goodbye to some people and then to embrace other people. It may seem difficult, it may seem hard to do, but if you're going to walk with God, you have to be willing to say goodbye to people. Even the disciples knew this. They were born and raised Jews. But when John the Baptist came along and began to prophesy, they followed John the Baptist, the son of a priest, a man that lived out in the deserts. It was very unconventional, eating locusts and honey and things like that, dressed in camel skin. But he preached and people followed him, even when everybody thought he was somewhat odd. But later when he said, "Here's my cousin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he said, "I've got to decrease, but he must increase." People then had to leave John the Baptist and then go and begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you had traditional Jews that were worshiping in the synagogue every single day. Then all of a sudden they joined the Baptist movement. Then pretty soon they began to follow Christ. There's one stage or one season after another where people progress in their relationship and in the revelation they have with God. Now, there are some people in this world who live and die and never get beyond their first revelation of God. They learn about God and Jehovah's Witnesses, that's as far as they get. They learn about God, they think, in Mormonism. That's far as they get. Some people learn about God in a particular denomination, and everything that denomination says, it has to be right. That's all there is to it, and they never get beyond the basic of that revelation to learn about God and to go deeper and deeper. My grandmother was like that. She was saved. She loved God. But I was the first one in my family to be full gospel. And I remember my grandmother coming to hear me preach, and she loved to hear me preach as a teenager and as a young man, and she was always quite excited to come to the services and see how animated I was and everything like that. But my grandmother, she had an old slogan. She said, I was Baptist born and Baptist bred. One day I'm going to be Baptist dead. Never got beyond her first revelation of God. And there are millions of people in America that are just like that. And for some reason or another, when they do begin to look for God in other areas and in other teachings, I don't know why they end up very often in weird teachings, strange teachings. Some of the kind of belief systems that do not edify, but actually destroy your relationship with God and lead to frustration. Because you end up trying to do more and do more and do more to please God. And with all of your efforts to please God, you're displeasing God. You're certainly frustrated yourself. And with all of that weariness, you just backslide, stop reading the Bible, stop going to church. And then pretty soon, then nobody can find you anymore. You don't answer the phone when Christians call. You don't answer the door when they come to visit you. You're not interested in seeing your people that come visit you on the job to check on you. And it's all because you started down a road that led to weariness. Listen to what Paul says to a church that he planted and was deeply involved with in the area that we call today Turkey. Having preached the word to them, he tells them in verse 4 of Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. See, the reason Jesus came was to sacrifice himself in order that we could be reconciled unto God. Sins had to be dealt with. Judges or Leviticus 16 goes into great detail with the Day of Atonement. God chose one day and said, on this particular day, the 10th day of the 7th month, you are going to have a Day of Atonement. And thank God he didn't leave the day up to the children of Israel. They would have shifted the day according to what they enjoyed. God gave them one day and said, this is the holy day. You're to honor that particular day. Well, that's what God did for us with the coming of Jesus Christ. The scripture says, in the fullness of time, he came. If God leaves it up to you and leaves it up to me to determine when we will worship him, we will push him further and further away. Because there will always be something to occupy your time. You say, well, I know we usually go to church on Sunday, but I mean, you know, Sunday is a good day to go boating. So, I mean, why don't we worship God on Monday? And then pretty soon we have to get rid of worshiping God on Monday because people say, how am I supposed to come to the house of God and worship on Monday? I do have a job and I need to be at work on Monday. So God gave them a specific day where they were to deal with the atonement for Israel's sins. And verse 4 is very plain. He came to deal with our sins and to bring deliverance to us. Translate us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That kind of gospel is true. The gospel of Jesus cleanses us from sin. That's 1 John 1 verse 9. If any man sin, we do have an advocate, but before that it makes it very plain. His blood cleanses us from all iniquity. You can find forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to confess to anybody in a booth. You don't need to write a letter to anybody, and you don't need to put all of your sins on a piece of paper or on pieces of paper and then put them in a pot and then burn them. Because you can burn all of those pieces of paper, but your sin's not going anywhere because the paper goes up in flames. Sin can only be dealt with through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things that mankind does today to try to make themselves feel good and their conscience and everything, it is nothing more than fig leaves like Adam and Eve tried to create in order to hide their nakedness. But the bottom line is, you're still going to feel bad because you haven't allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to bring about cleansing. Tiffany and I were at a minister's convention many years ago. And a man told a story about a family down in Texas that was very wealthy, had a lot of cattle, and they'd raised their children in church. This well-to-do family had a son, and in the church where they went, I believe it was a Assemblies of God church, this church had a ministry reaching people out on the streets, preaching to the homeless and preaching to people in the red light district and feeding the hungry and things like that. So there were a lot of people getting saved, coming in off the streets. Their lives were being changed. This son of this well-to-do family fell in love with this girl who was a former prostitute. And they started hanging out and fellowshipping and spending time with one another. And, you know, in the beginning, everybody was quite happy about them having someone to fellowship with. They're of the same age and everything. But once it got serious and he proposed, now we have a problem. Because that fine ranching family was telling their son, I don't think this is going to be a good match because, you know, we're just two different kinds of people. We come from two different worlds. And we know she's saved, but she's a former prostitute. And that just not going to mix here. Well, he was adamant. He loved her, and he was going to marry her. It was so bad in the church that they had a church court meeting about it. So divided in the church. Half the church was opposed to it. Half the church was for it. And they even got together and had a church trial in the sanctuary. The evening that they had all of the people in the church, and they're going to make a decision about whether or not this grown man can marry this grown woman in that church. That young man, he came through the back doors, walked down the center aisle, stood before the people, and he said, "You folks can do whatever you want to do in here, but I'm going to marry Mary." That was her name. "I'm going to marry her." And he said, "But before you vote or do anything, what you need to know is that it is not Mary that's on trial here tonight. It's the blood of Jesus that's on trial. Because I'm telling you, if she's not clean, then none of you in here are clean." That's the whole key. See, most people will say they believe in forgiveness. But what they mean is they believe in forgiveness for them. But they don't believe in it for everybody else. And this is very true, because when the Lord came to deliver us from this present evil world, as it says in verse 4, he's delivering us also from this present evil's world mentality. The stereotypes that we have, these things have to be torn down, but can only be torn down as we renew our minds daily with the Word of God. If you put more of the world in your mind and in your brain than you put in the Word of God, you're going to be carnal. You're not going to be a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be an infant. You'll be a babe forever. So this is why Paul says in verse 6, "I am shocked that you folks have moved away from the gospel." He speaks of another gospel. He says any other gospel. If there's another gospel, that means there must be another Savior. If we got to talk about another Savior, there must be another pathway of salvation. If there's another pathway of salvation, we probably have other preachers that are preaching that other gospel. And this is what was happening in this area of Galatia. People were coming who said they were Christian, redeemed out of Judaism, but yet were telling people, if you're going to be a good Christian, you must merge or blend the Old Testament law with the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Your boys must be circumcised. And you women, you've got to keep the law just like the guys. Paul says, how in the world could you move away from the truth of the gospel and go towards that? It doesn't matter if somebody had a dream or a vision, or someone says an angel came. If an angel comes and brings any other gospel, you'd reject it. A supernatural thing is not supposed to lead to our deception. It's supposed to take us into truth. You remember the Old Testament story where the gentleman was sent to prophesy to a king, I believe it was, and he was not to stop, have a meal with anybody, talk to anybody. He went and he delivered the word, but on the way back, an old prophet found out that man came and delivered the word, so he sent one of his sons or somebody to go tell him, "Look, I'm a prophet just like you. I had a dream and a vision, and the Lord told me to tell you that you're to come to my house and eat." And that's what that prophet did. He went over there, he sat down and ate with them. And when it was time for him to leave, he was judged by God because he disobeyed the Lord. Now, why did he disobey the Lord? Because somebody said they had a supernatural visitation. I don't doubt that Muhammad had a vision of an angel coming to him. But he's deceived a lot of people. And in this world where you have folks that can burn people to death and behead people in the name of their God, I'm telling you, that is deception. I have no doubt that Joseph Smith really did see some kind of an angel named Moroni that came to him. But Mormons, they espouse false doctrine just like other people. The scripture is very plain that the devil can appear as an angel of light. He will look like he is holy. It will appear like it's okay, but that doesn't mean it's okay. So the scripture is plain. If an angel or anybody comes, he says, do not accept this. And this was so strong in Paul's life that Paul then gave us a rehearsal at concluding chapter 1 of telling us how he was zealous as a Jewish preacher and Pharisee and how God came and arrested him as he was bothering the Christians. He says in chapter 2, he says he went up and he fellowshiped with the disciples, and he said the amazing thing about it was he realized in verse 9 of chapter 2 that James and Cephas, Peter, and John were pillars in the church, but he noticed there's some hypocrisy going on. As long as Peter was with the Gentiles, he didn't mind eating food with them. When the Jewish people came from Jerusalem and made their way up to where they were, then Peter all of a sudden was ashamed, and he started hiding from the Gentiles and withdrew from fellowship. And this is what Paul is saying. He had to talk to him face to face. And notice chapter 2 of Galatians and look at verse number 13. It says, and other Jews dissembled or disassociated themselves likewise. False doctrine doesn't usually affect one person. It affects a lot of people. Because people are carried away just like a wave that takes in and brings out stuff. And verse 14 then says, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So Paul is saying that Peter, who was an apostle, who was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, speaking with other tongues, who had healed the sick and cast out devils, seen mighty miracles take place, who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, this man himself ended up walking in a way that was not in accordance with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? What's the example of someone who did not obey the truth? Peter in chapter 2, verse 14. Somehow even Peter was bewitched by this stuff. That you can separate yourself from the Gentiles because the Gentiles don't keep the law. This is really an amazing thing taking place in the body of Christ now, where we have to celebrate. We can't call it Passover and Easter no more. We got to use the Hebrew word Pesach. And we can't just, you know, be glad about Resurrection Day. Now we got to have a whole Passover meal, and we got to set all the stuff on the table and explain all of that stuff and give the whole story of all of that. That's fine, but if you're not going to explain this in light of who Jesus Christ is, it's a waste of time. If we're going to bring a rabbi and have a rabbi teach everybody principles about the Old Testament, if the rabbi does not believe that the Old Testament speaks of Christ, that Jesus is typified in books of the Bible and chapters of the scripture, all from Genesis to Malachi, then he's trampling the blood of Jesus and misleading people also. The whole point of the Old Testament is to lead us to Jesus Christ, so that we will appreciate his redemption even more. But if all we do is read the Psalms and we're just excited about the fact that we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you've missed the entire thing. Jerusalem is important. Jewish people are important to God. But all of the Jewish people need the same salvation that you and I had to receive. The authors of the New Testament were Jewish. They were saved by the blood of Jesus. So Paul says, I just couldn't believe that even Peter would be this way. So Paul said, look, if you're going to be a Jew, why don't you live as a Jew? But don't ask the Gentiles to live like a Jew. There's no sense in being a hypocrite about all of this. He said, we're Jews by nature, and we couldn't keep the law. How in the world do you think we're going to get everybody else to do it? 613 laws under the old covenant. If I would ask you tonight, tell me the 581st law under the old covenant, could you do it? I couldn't do it. The Bible makes it very plain that the spirit of the law is kept by our ability to love God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The scripture says, he that walks in love, there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Every one of the Ten Commandments you can find in Paul's epistles. We know we're not supposed to have any other gods. Yeah. Paul makes it very plain we're not supposed to have any idols that we worship. We know that we're supposed to not tell a lie. That's why Paul says, provide things honest in the sight of men. We're not supposed to murder. We understand that. But even Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've done that. You've done it in your heart. So over and over again, you'll find in the New Testament the Ten Commandments, but the point is very simple. If you're going to be a Christian and go deeper in your relationship with God, you do not need to add laws to your life. And religion does that. We've got folks in my church that were raised, I told you, they couldn't play cards. Women couldn't wear pants. I mean, folks working on a farm. People on a ranch. They would avoid any kind of restaurant if it had any kind of liquor attached to it. Certainly, if you went to a movie theater, you were on your way to hell. Everybody knows that. I mean, goodness, what good common sense, Jesus-loving person going to go on a movie theater? Well, you have all that stuff going. See, I mean, that's how it was. But even now, you go places. And you still have rules and regulations that are so strong that people have difficulties. United Pentecostal Church, all across the southern states of America, you're not allowed to have a television in your house. But when I go in the South and I preach, and after the service we go out to some restaurant or something, you know how they have the televisions and stuff up in the corners and stuff. You'd see all the United Pentecostal people out there. The ladies got their hair up in a bun, and they all got these long hoop skirts on, and all the men pretty much are dressed alike. And I'm sitting at the table talking to people, and the whole time all the UPC people are staring at that television. You can't even have a conversation with them because their head going up there. See, just off in the corner. And you want to tell them, you know, if you buy yourself one of those, you break yourself of the habit. just buy one. I preached a man out of the United Pentecostal Church one time in some revival meetings in Nebraska. He had no idea that you could love God and have fun. Because he wasn't even allowed to visit another church unless he asked his bishop. And once he inquired of the bishop and the bishop gave him leave to go, then he could go and visit the church. But he saw in the church where I was ministering, he saw young people in that altar. He saw people being filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw us laying hands on the sick. People were crying. He didn't even have that going on in his church. The rules had people angry, sad. How would you like to walk around all day long with a straitjacket on? Wouldn't be happy at all. But now there is something opposite of that. Now that we will call legalism. Because people honestly believe that that brought salvation and that led to salvation and that helped keep them saved. So one time when I had Tiffany out here, we went and had a meal with a preacher in his home, and the preacher didn't even believe in wearing a wedding ring or any kind of jewelry. Because if you wear jewelry or you wore a tie, that make you look like the world. As weird as people are today, you better get a ring on that finger. Let people know you belong to somebody. Yeah. Well, this stuff, it's everywhere. But now we've gone from the legalism that led us to believe everything in the world was just absolutely terrible for you to be involved with. To where now I get questions from parents and, Pastor, so-and-so is preaching on television about grace, and they're saying we no longer have to repent of anything because Jesus paid the price for our sins at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and so there's nothing that we could ever do that would lead us to have to repent. So we've gone from legalism to lawlessness. What's lawlessness? Well, everything and anything goes. And there should never be a thou shalt not. So you don't tell people they're not supposed to fornicate outside of marriage. You can't say that to people today. I mean, goodness. If you got people shacking up, you just let them come to church and take communion with everybody else, and we just all act like we're good friends and we love the Lord and all of that. If somebody's gay or homosexual and they're in the pulpit serving communion, we just take it from them and we're just excited about that because we're inclusive and we love people and we're breaking the commandments of God. However you read the New Testament, I am absolutely certain of this. You can start with Paul's letter to the Galatians and start reading the others. I can assure you in those, you're going to find at least 200 verses that tell you about things you're not supposed to do. At least. Yeah. What you're not supposed to do, and then you're going to run into a lot that tell you what you are commanded to do. Husbands, love your wives. That is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Mm-hmm. Bible says pray without ceasing. He's not saying if you feel like praying. You used to be a prayerful person. Yeah. So from legalism to lawlessness, and now we have people who say that you're not supposed to repent, so that means we can no longer identify sin. If we can't identify sin, there's never a reason for anybody to feel guilty. So why would the Holy Spirit convict someone of something that's not a sin when the world says it's not a sin? So we've allowed the culture to come into the church to determine for us what is right and what is wrong. The legalists over here had told us, if you're going to walk with God and be saved, don't you ever get involved with such and such. Over here with the lawless people, they're saying now, unless you support it and endorse it and condone it, you're still wrong. But we've got to stand with what the scripture says. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's a form of spiritual sorcery that's taking place in this nation that has everybody mesmerized with sin. Yeah. We are so blinded by it. You turn on the television and you can't watch a sports program without somebody half naked on the commercial. You can't sell a lawnmower or a tube of toothpaste without somebody in a bikini. Yeah, that's just the way it is in our culture today. Every program you turn on, just about it seems to me, you turn the television on, you got to have somebody on there that's gay. Yeah. If there's a religious person, they make him or her look crazy. Narrow-minded, provincial, you know, prejudiced, biased. But that world is working and has changed the mentality of the church, so the church now is confused, and I'm telling you, it's a form of trickery. As Paul says, it's a bewitching. And so now, since we're bewitched, we can't obey the truth because we forgot what the truth is. Jesus came to die on the cross for mankind to be reconciled to God, but he did not come to die so that we could say all religions are the same and all religions lead to heaven. When he said go into all the world and preach the gospel, he said so because he knew in his time that the religions of the world that existed in his day could not lead to God. Nobody comes to the Father except they come by him. There were thousands of religions in the world when Jesus was here. Yet he told the disciples to go and preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 3 here, verse number 6. Paul gives an example. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That has the gospel in it in just two short sentences. Because of his trust and confidence in God, the Lord took his faith, and gave that man a righteousness because of what he believed. That is what God has done for us. I can't do enough good works to produce my salvation. Neither can you. But I can believe. I can do that. I can believe. And believing, that puts us all on the same ground and on the same level at the cross. God gives us all equal standing. He doesn't love me more, love you less. He loves us all the same because of what the blood has accomplished. Look at the end of chapter 3 in Galatians. Notice what it says in verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither is bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Ethnicity is dealt with in Christ. So we don't magnify our ethnic backgrounds in Christ. Most important thing is Jesus. Yeah. I used to get into it with people when I lived in Israel because the people who were Jewish and had accepted Jesus would call themselves Messianic Jews. And then when I would walk in and introduce myself, I'd say, "Hi, I'm Daryl. I'm a Messianic Gentile." They didn't like that. I said, "Well, you want to be called a Messianic Jew. Why can't I be called a Messianic Gentile? In the Bible, they are called Christians. They're not called Messianic this or Messianic that. We want a Messianic rabbi." And all of these kinds of distinctions that magnify ethnicity because we want to promote it. So out where I am, oh my, we've got people that are Irish background, Czech background, German, Scottish, all these different backgrounds. Can you imagine if in every church that you went to, all they did was magnify that one particular ethnicity? The church is the one place where you're supposed to be able to come and worship God, and everybody should be able to worship God and be quite content. I was on an airplane one time coming back from a minister's conference, and a pastor from Arizona, he was from Zambia, he had an African church that he pastored, and when he discovered that I pastored in Nebraska, he wanted to know, "How many blacks do you have in your church?" I said, "I've got one other, my wife." He said, "Well, how did you get white people to come to your church?" I said, "I don't know that I did anything to get them to come to the church." I said, "I do know this." I said, "If you want people outside of your own ethnicity to come to your church, when they come to your church, they ought to be able to worship God in something that's not specifically designated for their ethnicity." Okay? Now, where I live, since I have multiple churches, all of them are different. I've got one fellowship where they like old time Southern gospel music. They want to sing hymns and they're quite happy. I got another one. They love all contemporary music. That is all they want to hear. Then I got another one where they like a blending of it. Just want it all. But the ones that like the old fashioned music, I tease them because they cannot clap and sing at the same time. So if they're clapping to a song, there's no one singing. And if they're singing, there's no one clapping. Just everybody's different, you know. And you just have to accept people for the differences that they have. But when they come to church, I don't have a flag hanging up there on the wall or something like that that says Black Power. And I don't have a green flag up there that's talking about something connected with the Irish folks. See? When we come to church, we want to magnify Christ. The Bible says we know him not after the flesh. We come and we worship God in spirit and in truth. In Jesus, there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. The Christ that died on the cross was a Jewish man that died in order to nail the law to Calvary. But the Christ that was raised from the grave was King of Kings and Lord of Lords and said, "Go into all the world." He's no longer a Jewish man. He's God. And that's what he's interested in, the world. Well, notice it says, neither bond nor free. So in ancient times, of course, there was slavery. That's nothing new. Every empire in ancient times had some kind of involvement with slavery. The strong conquered the weak. And if you weren't strong enough to conquer someone else, you were conquered and you were enslaved. Boys were killed. Girls were taken captive and made wives. Men lost their lives. It was the way of the world in ancient times. But now that we're Christian, you can understand why all of the Western nations of the world and some Eastern nations, if they had Christianity at their foundation, it was inevitable that slavery would fall away. Because you can't preach Jesus and preach the cross and preach verses like this without it getting into people's head and the Spirit of God dealing with people's heart that if in Christ there is no slave or free, why are we doing this? It took a long time. A lot of people suffered. A lot of people lost their lives. And there's still a lot of racism and prejudice in this world today in all different ethnic groups. But look, I've never been a slave and you've never owned one, so let's go from here. Okay? In Christ, there is no slave. And there's no free. There's the people that are yoked to the Lord that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are now debtors to Christ because of what he has done for us. He's our master now. Well, it also says no male or female. So God does not bring blessing to us on the basis of our gender. The Bible is highly patriarchal, especially throughout the Old Testament. And it looks like most of what came to families came through the men, but it don't come that way now. A woman can get to God the same way a man can. And blessings can come to the ladies just like it can to a guy. Paul knows that. That's why Paul was very plain when it came to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He talked about women prophesying in the church. Blessings come to people not on the basis of their gender, but because of their connection and their relationship with God. Well, we've got churches in Nebraska. Oh, my Lord. The only thing a woman can do in a church in some of the churches in Nebraska is cook the food, clean the church, and bear children. But for God's sake, don't lift your hand and act like you want to say something in church. If they're going to have a vote on something, the ladies better not show up. We want their money. Yeah, we want them to work. We want their tithe, but we don't want their voice. Scripture says here, there's no male, there's no female. This doesn't change the husband-wife relationship of Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about submitting yourselves one to another. The husband is the head of the wife. I'm the head of my wife. I'm not the head of every woman on the planet. And I'm not the head of every woman in my church, other than the fact I'm their pastor. I'm not their husband. I've got one wife. And the scripture says the wife is a crown to her husband. You know what a crown does? It accents the authority that's there. Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, if the king didn't have a crown, he wouldn't have any authority. So the only reason I have any authority at all is because I have a wife and I can talk to her, and every now and then she lets me make a final decision. That's the only reason I have any authority. Seriously. I can't boss anybody else's wife. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've gotten up early in the morning around here, and I've said, Nan, I'd love some breakfast right now. She said, I would too. Okay? I can't boss somebody else's wife. I'm the head of Tiffany. That's it. But I've also heard people in recent times try to use this part of the verse where there's no male or female to say that God accepts transgender people because there's no distinction now. Now, see, that's not what that's saying. I've already told you, there's still the husband-wife relationship. I simply said, according to verse 28, our blessings come through Christ, but they don't come on the basis of gender. The whole transgender movement is founded on deception. It's a lie. Oh, they say, well, they're born that way. Oh, please, they're not born that way. People say they're born homosexual. Oh, goodness, come on now. Let's be honest about all of this. If someone were to come to me and say, and let's say they were a male and their name was Carl, and Carl came to me and said, Pastor Darrell, can I talk to you privately? Oh, I said, please, come on, what's going on? Well, since I was a little kid, I've always felt better if I was in a dress or wearing heels. And I'm thinking about doing a gender reassignment and changing my life, and I'd prefer now if you no longer call me Carl, but call me Carla. What do you think about that, Pastor Darrell? I say, I think you're in error. I think someone bewitched you. Because it really doesn't matter how many changes you try to make in your life, it's not going to change nature. See? Not going to change nature. See, the man who wants to change his life to be a woman and goes through all of these operations and is taking hormone shots and tablets and everything else to repress all of that that's in there. If Carl, who now wants to be called Carla, goes to the doctor and has to give a blood test, that blood test is still going to say she is Carl. It's not going to change. And if sometime or another in that life, Carla decides that she no longer wants to take all of those hormone tablets anymore, then Carla suddenly is going to start growing hair on her chest again. Because it's a matter of nature. And there's nothing a doctor in America can do to change your DNA. What God has made you, that is what you are. So when the scripture says there's no male or female, he is not saying that transgender stuff is okay. That stuff is a sin because it's deception. It's rooted and based in a lie, and people are bewitched. Well, let me hurry on. In chapter 4, Paul says in verse number 2, 3, 4, and 5 that we were children appointed for a short season under tutors and governors, but in the fullness of time, God sent his son to redeem those that were under the law. See, if we could go back in time 160 years to any plantation down in the South, you would find the children of the slaves playing with the children of the master, and the little kids wouldn't even recognize any distinction at all. They're just playing and having a good time. However, the parents of the slave children know there's a difference. And the parents of the children of the master, they know there's a difference because they know at some point in time, each of those children are going to come to a particular age where now the other kids are going to have to head to the fields. Then the other kids are going to head off to where they're going to be tutored by some governess or something like that. There's a point in life where everything's going to change. And this is what Paul is saying about all of this. He was saying that that Old Testament law was to be a schoolmaster to bring us to a certain point. He was saying, but we were like these children who were in the kingdom of darkness, and we were being tutored by sin. And rather than leave us in that condition, God sent his son in the fullness of time to bring us out of that so that we could be adopted and be able to call him our father. There are a lot of people in this world who have not had good fathers and don't have good relationships with their father. Because of that, the image that they have of God, you know, people say is distorted. But I'll tell you this. Even if you didn't have a good father figure, that doesn't have anything to do with what the book says. You learn about God from the Bible. Okay? And the scripture says when your mother and father forsake you, then the Lord takes you up. If you want to learn about God, read the book. Read the book. You'll find out about his character. You'll find out about his nature. Now, my dad, I was not raised in a Christian home. Both of my brothers sold drugs when I was a kid. And we were just the kind of people that were always in trouble. That's how we were as young people. And my brothers were brawlers, and they liked to fight. And I mean, if there was trouble, they wanted to be in the middle of it. If there was no trouble, they wanted to start it. That's how they were. I mean, just to give you an idea of how crazy these guys were, when I got to high school and the teacher, she saw my last name on that paper. See, doing that roll call, she said, "Sutton, would you by chance happen to be related to Anthony or Rick?" I said, "Yeah, those are my older brothers." She just dropped her head and did like this. Because the last image she had of my brothers, was them in high school fighting someone on the third floor and both of them hanging a guy outside the window by their ankles. That's the last image she had. So now she thinks there's a new devil in her classroom. But I'm saved. See, I was saved by then. We were not raised in a Christian environment is what I'm getting at. But last fall, I had a wonderful opportunity to fly back home and lead my dad to Christ. Yeah. My dad was dealing with cancer throughout his bones, taking radiation treatment. My brothers had called me. They said, "You need to get home." And years passed. Whenever I'd go home and talk to my dad about God, he'd get mad. He didn't want to hear it. Just shut that up. Not interested in any of that kind of stuff. He didn't want to hate it all. But you know, sickness and disease has a way of giving people a little bit more time to think more seriously about eternity when they realize they're getting closer and closer to that door. And if what my boy has been saying is right, I'm probably in trouble. Yeah. So I told my churches in Nebraska, I said, "Look, I'm flying home because my dad is in trouble. I said, I need you folks to fast and pray. Turn that plate down for a meal." I said, "I'm going home. I've got 4 days. 4 days. So day of travel on each. So I really got 2.5 days inside Cleveland, Ohio." I said, "I need you to pray." So I got there. The first day, I didn't have opportunity to talk to him. My siblings were there and everything. Second day, I'm trying to figure out how is this going to work out. And the doctor was in there talking to my dad about the cancer, and we were talking about it. They wanted to put a trach in his throat, and we're all discussing that, going back and forth. And so I'm looking for a way, because I know this is my last few hours with him, and then I've got to get on that plane and come back to Nebraska. So I'm saying, "Lord, I need a moment." But when that doctor was done, and it was quiet in there, I said, "This is my opportunity right here." I sat on the edge of that bed next to my dad, and I grabbed him by the hand. My dad was not a real affectionate guy. He just, you know, wasn't like that. My dad was a man's man. He rock solid, you know, 6'2", 260 pounds. He got four sons in that house. He didn't run that house. We'd have ran him out. So he ran that house. Yeah, he was tough. And so I grabbed his hand and I said, "Dad," I said, "the doctors just come in and talk to you about your natural state, but I need to talk to you about your spiritual condition." And he said, I figured you probably would." And so I said, "Dad," I said, "you know, when I was a little kid, you were always my hero. There's nothing you couldn't do." I mean, because my dad build anything with his hand, work on anything with his hand, fix a car, fix a truck, roof a house, build a house, do electrical, plumbing, he could do it all. That kind of a guy. And so I said, "Dad, you've always been my hero." I said, "Dad, you know, in the Bible, it talks about people getting right with God." He said, "I know it." He said, "I know I probably need to do that." He said, I've been thinking about that, and when I knew you were coming home and they told me you were coming, he said, "I want to do it right. I want to go to a church and go down, you know, and get down on my knees." I said, "Dad, you don't need anything like that." I said, You just need to know Jesus is in this room with us right now, with two or three gathered." So I told him the story of the woman that had came and had did a whole lot of bad stuff in her life, and she bathed Lord's feet with her tears. Told him that story. And when I got to the end of that, I said, Dad, you haven't done anything in your life that God can't cleanse you up, change your life right now. I said, Dad, do you want to pray? Give your heart to the Lord? I said, I'll pray, and you repeat after me. He said, I do. I really want to do that. I said, repeat after me, Dad. I said, Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. He said, Heavenly Father, please forgive me. And when he got to my sins, he just broke and just started crying. I'd never in my life seen my dad cry. He just shook and convulsed in that bed, just wept and cried his way through that prayer. When it was all over, I mean, I'm crying, he's crying. His roommate in the hospital was a Catholic man that I had heard earlier tell the nurse that he didn't have any religion except he went to the Catholic church just because his wife made him go and he had to raise the kids that way and told the priest he'd do it. And so he's over there in tears. I couldn't even get out of the hospital room because I've got to witness to him now and share the gospel with him because he wanted to know. Folks, when you know Jesus Christ, it's a simple thing. Can you imagine if I would have made the gospel difficult for my dad and said, well, Dad, I mean, I'd like to lead you to Christ, but I don't know if I can do it. I need the preacher here. Imagine that. And so I got on the plane, came back to Nebraska. My dad, he told me this afterwards. He said, you know, something happened the other day. He said, it was kind of miraculous. I said, what happened, Dad? He said, the nurses told me I died. This is after I came back to Nebraska. He said, I was on the edge of the bed. And he said, when I tried to stand up, he said, that's the last thing I remember. And he said that they told me I was down on that floor and I flatlined and I was dead for 3 minutes. And he said, when I came to, all I heard was them nurses over me praying, said, Mr. Sutton, it's not your time to go. You've just given your heart to the Lord. You've got to live a little bit longer. That's how he woke up. Changed his life, folks. I'm telling you, the gospel is powerful. I can't even tell you the kinds of sins my dad did. I can only tell you that the blood of Jesus cleanses. Anyone can find forgiveness, and you need not deal with guilt and shame and condemnation if you just give it over to God. Give it over to God. Come on, let's stand tonight.